It's been quite a week, hasn't it? A lot going on in the world. I've heard repetitively people saying, man, there's a lot going on, and not just through the pandemic, just one thing. It feels like California's on fire, doesn't it? And lots of folks are being affected by these fires all over, especially locally. And this was Leone Meadows, one of the structures there, Leone Meadows. Fortunately, most of Leone Meadows up there in the Sierras survived that. And I'm sure there's scenes like this and like this and like this. Hopefully not too many of this. This probably reminds us of the Paradise fires last year, right? Quite amazing. Pretty much a whole city, whole town gone. That's not the only thing going on in the news. If Penny was here, she would have asked us to pray for the hurricane victims, because Penny's always very concerned in watching the Weather Channel and all the people that are affected by that, and I appreciate her prayer ministry. But this is what hit New Orleans and the state of Louisiana this week. And so after the aftermath, there were scenes like this and like this. Fortunately, after... you know, what was it, the last big one and all the levees failed? Fortunately, the Army Corps of Engineers that worked on those can, you know, they were probably holding their breath, right? But it held and things weren't quite as devastating. But still, many scenes like this all over New Orleans. So, hurricane. And then, of course, war. This is on our mind. I know a lot of our veterans, Ron, is very moved by what's happening in Afghanistan and some of the things that have happened in the recent weeks and in pulling out and how that was done. But there's war around the world, and not just in Afghanistan in any ways. And then there's this. There's the pandemic that we have, and not just this. This is representative of one thing. But this says in the background, you can see faded there, 1 million deaths. Well, I think there's worldwide, there's more than 3 million deaths from COVID up to this point. And so in this, of course, this latest surge, and our hospitals are probably busier than they ever been, at least locally, during this whole time. And there's more cases locally than there has been more time. And we think of maybe back of the things that we were doing when we had a couple cases, and now, you know, we're still trying to be careful, and I think that's wise. The latest prediction really out of the UK is that probably the idea of herd immunity, because of the way there's been some variations, our idea that if 70% of people get this or have been immunized, that maybe that'll kind of stop it. They're thinking probably not. It's maybe more going to be take because of the variation and the, you know, things that still happen. The immunization isn't perfect. You know, every year they come with a new flu vaccine, right? So that's because the flu changes. And they're thinking that probably it's going to be 90% plus who eventually will eventually been immunized or get this. So that's changes the whole paradigm. This is relatively new idea, and I'm not suggesting we change what we do here, but I think you will see some changes from that. And lots of people sick, some young people. This actually shows the curve of the daily cases since the beginning. And this is actually interesting, the number of cases. If you put on this the number of people that died, you notice that this line, 250,000. So the daily cases of people that die is going to be down in the, you know, 2 to 5 to up to 20,000 during the peak. This is worldwide, right? That died. So that the number is going to be, the curve of the people that die is going to be really low down there at the bottom compared to the number of cases that have it. But you can see the peaks that have happened over time, right? There's the one over December. There's this big peak. There's the one in the spring. And then we thought, oh, okay, and we started to relax things. And then now this peak that's taken up with the Delta variant. But I think there's some good news from this, because you can see that peak starting to, what, still go up, or does it look like it's flattening there? Yeah, it looks like it's flattening. We don't know because this is like now, but it looks like it's flattening, and we're probably going to see maybe it drifting down, which may put that whole idea that the UK is promoting or talking about, that maybe 90% of that may put that into question. We don't actually know. Does that surprise you? We don't know. We're just kind of doing, everybody's just trying to do the best they can with this. Currently there's 18 million, this is as of yesterday, 18,805 currently infected patients at that yesterday, and 18,699 are mild condition, and 105,000, so 0.6%, are serious and critical, which is lower than the 2% that we typically have seen as far as critical, because I think that some of the people that are getting it actually have some partial immunity, whether from the vaccine or something. So I think that's down. But here is, this is overall cases in the world to date. This was just at that time, 18 million. This is to date. There's been 2 million cases, over 200 million cases, and most of those have been recovered or discharged, and 2% have died. So that's 4,561,000 people to die. There's this website you can go to that clicks on our population. But the, you know, not only that, there's a pandemic, and then there's earthquakes. We don't hear too much because these other big things, but there's been some earthquakes in Japan, and then of course the earthquakes in Alaska. It's almost like Africa. So Alaska, earthquakes in Alaska. So a lot is going on. Do you feel like kind of the world is cracking, like this earthquake representation of that, that there's lots of things happening on? There's questions in people's minds. And there has always been, actually, if you go to any point in time, this isn't new, it's just a lot happening in us right now. This has been happening. Lots is going on. And so I want to turn our attention this morning to a passage in Scripture that speaks of some of these things. So I'm not going to show these slides again. I just wanted to just recall what we're happening right now. And as we read through the passage in the Scripture and see if this sounds familiar, and we'll see if there's some lessons that we can gain from this. Let's bow our heads one more time before we start. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, for sustaining us through the week, for the ability to help each other. And just ask now, Lord, as we consider your Scripture, that your Spirit would be here. Father, we freely confess as we share and as we read that we of ourselves don't really know anything, but we depend on you, the author and giver of this word, to press upon our heart what we need to know. You know each person's need here today, Father, and I thank you for that, and ask that you would minister to each one in that way through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start a series called The End. The End. And I'm hoping it's prophetic in the sense that maybe this is the last series that I do before we get a new pastor. So, and I encourage you and solicit your prayers in that regard, because there are some movements and some things that I've taken as a positive sign, but we will still be patient. But this series is going to be the end. So hopefully maybe this will be the end of Kinsley up here every Sabbath, or nearly every Sabbath. So anyways, today specifically, we're going to, when I say the end, we're going to look at the end of the book of Matthew, the last chapters leading up until of Christ's life, up until the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're going to look at all of that. This is basically the last week of Christ's life. But related to that is also how that relates to the end before, as Jesse was talking about, just before Christ comes, you're feeling the sensitivity, we're feeling the pulse increase, that there are things happening in the world that are awakening people to that. And specifically, the title for today is The End Prediction. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm not going to have the verses on the slide. I'm going to on the slide this morning. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bible with me this morning, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Matthew 24 this morning. And as we do that, though, I'm going to actually back up to chapter 23, verse 37, and we're going to start there to set the stage for what Jesus is about to tell his disciples to share with them. And he is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus. And he has just had a fairly significant interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers and the religious leaders of that day. So he's having this interaction with them. And coming to the end of that interaction, he makes this statement. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He just got done interacting and with the scribes and the Pharisees, and there was so much pushback, there was so much resistance, and they weren't catching what he says. And then he makes this proclamation as he's getting ready to leave the temple. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate." What's interesting is what he says, though. "How I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks." Can you picture it? A hen? I'm thinking of my friend out here, James Quayle, with his duck. You know, I'm thinking of his duck gathering its little goslings under or a chick gathering the little goslings. This is the picture that Jesus is giving of how God is interacting with the chosen, the called, the depository, those that are holding the oracles of God at that point in time. He is talking to them. "This is how I would gather you. This is what I've been doing. A matter of fact, by sending his son into the world, this is what I'm doing. I'm gathering you like a mother." But what's it say? "You were not willing." Can you imagine the chicks running from the mother? The mother's trying to gather them, but they don't. And some of you have kids that have done that, right? You have kids, you've tried to, you know, you're trying to guide them and direct them, and they won't have anything to do with. So this is the picture that he's giving, but they are not willing. Notice that it's not because God is not willing. God is totally willing. He's making the proclamation, "Your house is left to you desolate." This proclamation is not something that he is willing to have happen. It's something that they are not willing to receive. I apologize. I think this new mic has a little thing wherever it touches in the back. It has this little spike, but we'll get through it and we'll figure that out another time. But this is something that he never intends or wants to happen, but this is something that is now happening, and it's by their choice. And so he says, "You will see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is he talking about? You won't see me again until you hear them say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Do you recall that verse, those words, in the Bible, in the book of Matthew? Do you recall those when the people were saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? Do you recall when that was? It's Matthew 21. It's at the triumphal entry, and Jesus is on his way in. This is his last approach to Jerusalem. It's his last visit to Jerusalem before he's about to be crucified. And the people are, during the triumphal entry, have the palms, and they're welcoming him in. Is he coming in the donkey and on the donkey? And they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, this must be what he's talking about, right? No, because actually that already happened. This has already happened. The people were saying that. But he's telling the leaders, he's telling the church of that day, your house is left to you desolate and you will not see me again until you guys say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. For that is not what they were saying. They weren't saying, blessed is he. They were wanting to push him away. They were wanting to kill him. They were wanting him. He was anything but the Son of God to them. Okay, so then we come to Matthew chapter 24. And so Jesus then, verse chapter 24 says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. So they left, and I'm not sure where they were. He's on his way to the Mount of Olives. We're going to see that in a verse. They're going to be on the Mount of Olives. So I'm not sure if he's left the temple and they're walking away through the streets of Jerusalem, or if they've left the gate of the city and they're on Mount of Olives and looking back. But the disciples point to the building. They point to the what? They point to the building. And they it just says here in Matthew, they came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They pointed these out. They said, look back. Isn't that beautiful? Look at how well it's made. And I'm getting this from Luke 21 and Mark 13, which is the same thing. And they specifically talk about that. They're talking about how beautiful and grand the building is. Now, wait a minute. Think about it. He's just telling the leaders. They just heard him say, your house. Whose house? Your house. Speaking of the temple, is left unto you desolate. Now, I'm just going to back up to that. Remember when he cleansed the temple? You have made whose house? My Father's house. You have made it a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. And now at this point, at the end of his ministry, he's telling them, your house, okay, this is no longer my Father's house. You have pushed him out. He's no longer here. It's left to you desolate. And they come out, they hear this, and they say, oh, look at the buildings. Aren't those beautiful, plated in gold? I don't know, see the bricks over there? Isn't that spire? Jesus, look at it. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this great? I don't know exactly how it's said, but they were talking about the grandeur of the building. I just want you to gather where their heads are at right now. And so then Jesus then tells them, he says to them in verse 2, do you not see? Do you not see all these things? And what would be the answer to that? In reference to the disciples, the answer would be, no, they don't see. They don't see, they don't see. And they're trying to see. I want to see, but I can't see. Do you not see? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every stone, gone. I mean, do you know what that is to the mind of a Hebrew believer? To have the temple gone? I mean, the temple once was gone, right? Destroyed when Babylon destroyed it. And then it was rebuilt. It wasn't quite as great as Solomon's temple, but it was nice. And the prophecy of saying that that temple would be the best of all because the desire of nations would come. Speaking of Jesus, himself would be in that temple. And now they were completely rejecting him, and he's leaving the temple for the last time, and their houses left them desolate. And now he says, in a matter of fact, that all that building that you're talking about looks kind of cool. No, it's all going to be gone. And sure enough, 70 AD, 30, 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, 40 years approximately after Jesus' crucifixion, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. And the temple was destroyed that day to put down the uprising and the inrising and all that was taking place in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he comes to verse 3, and they say, now as he sat at the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him. So they're blown away. They've heard him make this pronouncement. They've heard him tell him, this is all going to be gone. This is all going to be dust. And they said, Lord, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? They asked him two questions. You talked about this temple. When is this going to happen? And then he said, and when will be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus answered, and he told them. And the first thing he said was, take heed. Take heed. Be on guard. I want you to notice something. You need to pay attention to this. He says, take heed that no one deceive you. There's going to be deception. There's going to be things clouded that won't be so clear. There's going to be things presented that will be not correct. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or birth pains, labor pains, the ones that start slow and get stronger and stronger and closer and closer together until finally the child is born. These are just the beginning of sorrows that he says. He told them not to be troubled, because the things that would bring trouble were going to be the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the upheaval, the fires, all these things that come upon our world are going to cause trouble. And he says, don't be troubled by those. Be confident that the one that would always desire to gather you like a chick gathers her will take care of you and will gather you and will provide for you. These things will happen, Jesus tells them. And then he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. So not only will there be troubles, not only will there be deceptions, but now there's going to be persecution. There'll be tribulation and they'll kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You're a follower of Jesus. You want to hold his name. Follow his name, you will be hated. And then many will be offended. Now, that word offended is a little misleading because it actually, the word actually means many will be scandalized, or it could mean many will be led astray into apostasy. Scandals will happen, and many will fall into scandals, is what he's saying, into apostasy, into falling away, into loss of faith and stepping away. Will betray one another. Many are going to betray one another. And many will hate one another. Do you get a sense that there's a growing sense of hate between people in our world today? Yeah, it's growing. It's growing. And there's division that happens, and there's division that will take place, and that is one of the greatest tools the enemy will use, is to create division. Division among families, division among churches, division among people, division among parties, division among anything that's there, he'll create division. And when the division happens, you will see hate grow. And then he says this, then many false, what? Prophets will rise up. Many false teachers will rise up and deceive many. And here's foundationally what the false prophets will lead to and teach. And there will be lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound from these false teachings. And you know what else will happen? Lovelessness. The love of many will grow cold. And then Jesus tells them this, and it's so bleak, and I've shown you some pictures of all the things that are going on in the world, and it's so bleak. And Jesus is saying, come on, Jesus, do you have some good news? And he tells them this. Here's the good news. But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. When it says, he who endures to the end will be saved, it makes me think of a passage in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and it says, here is the patience or endurance. Same word in Matthew 24:14. In 24:13, as in Revelation 14:12, the same Greek word. Here is the endurance. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The answer to lawlessness is the law of God. It's not a law written on stone. It's a law written on hearts. It's the new covenant promise that I would write my law on your hearts and people would embrace the principles of heaven. And not only that, they would keep the commandments of God and they would keep the faith of Jesus. They would keep Jesus. They would keep his faith. They would hold on to his faith. And remember how this whole passage started. The reason their house was left to them desolate is because they weren't keeping Jesus. He was offering, he was trying, he was wanting to be there. It's not because he didn't, but they weren't willing. And the trouble that we see in the world today, the trouble, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, is going to be for one reason and one reason only. Because we're not keeping Jesus in our heart. We're not holding to the principles that he himself lived by and we're not allowing him to live out his faith in our hearts. And so the world is falling apart. It's because they need Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 118, and this is where we're going to finish this morning. This is where the passage, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," this is where it came from. Psalms 118. And Psalms 118, verse 26 is the verse, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so as I thought about this, it's, your place will remain, I'm going to leave, and this place will be desolate until you say this. When you say this, it will no longer be desolate. And so I thought, well, let me go look in Psalms and see what's going on there, where Jesus is quoting from. And I'm starting with verse 19 and on to 28 and 29. There's some things that come out here that have everything to do with receiving Jesus. Hearts that are open to receive him and to be changed and moved and governed by him and his principles. Psalms, verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Do you think followers of Jesus are fans of righteousness and want to go through gates that are righteous? Yes, they want to go through gates of righteousness. "I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which righteousness shall enter." Followers of Jesus are lovers of righteousness. You remember, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness in the Beatitudes, he shall be filled. This is the gate of the Lord. Verse 21, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." Followers of Jesus know their answers come from him. And they know that in him alone is their salvation. We have trouble. The answer only comes from what Jesus will give, from what our Heavenly Father will give to us. The stone, check this verse. This is going to ring true to this whole picture that is happening here with Jesus and the Pharisees. "The whole stone which the builders rejected." Who is the stone that the builders rejected? Jesus. This is where that verse comes from. "Has become the chief cornerstone." When Jesus becomes the chief cornerstone of the temple, no stones of the temple will ever fall. That foundation is secure and will stand. You are the temple of God, the Bible says, right? When Jesus becomes your chief cornerstone, your temple will not fall. That is a promise. Verse 23, "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." It is marvelous. It is always the Lord's doing and his alone. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity." Bring goodness. Bring help. Bring safety. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When we acknowledge that Jesus, the one who came in the name of the Lord, is blessed, then we will receive him into our life, won't we? That'll be our heart's natural response as we recognize that he is the blessed one. "We have blessed you for the house of the Lord." Verse 27, "God is the Lord and he has given us light. Bind the cords to the horn of the altar." Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. Reference to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary for us. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." As we face the troubles that are here today and the troubles that will be here tomorrow, to one degree or another, our only safety and only shelter are going to be in Christ and Christ alone. He will be our cornerstone. He will be the sustainer. He will be the one. And through it all, though we will be tempted to think otherwise, He is always the one that is trying to gather us, like that hen gathers her chicks. It's not Him that's not willing when it comes to troubles in our life and separation from Him. It is we that are unwilling. And it is our hearts. If our hearts are willing, the abundance of heaven will be upon us. The abundance of His peace, the abundance of His salvation, the abundance of His mercy and His life. How many of you are thankful that that's the God that we serve today? I am too. And I just pray that He, as He strengthens you and strengthens me, and we depend on that strength, that we will allow Him to be the conduits of those that we come in contact with every day. There's people hurting in our world. There's people that are struggling. And we don't have all the answers, but we can still bring joy. We can still bring the goodness of God to people and point them to the one that does, and that is Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the warnings that were given. Though, Father, it may seem stern, and it at times, as Jesse had mentioned, can be scary. But, Father, when we know the giver of the promises, we know the one who all along never wanted Israel to be desolate of Him, never wanted to leave them, but they would not. And, Father, it can be the same with us. And we just ask, Father, that You would make us, help us be willing, show us where we're not. Open our hearts, Father, more completely to the working of Your Spirit and the pleading and working and desire You have to fulfill Your purpose in each of our lives. Help us to be instruments of Your grace today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.